You may be seated. You know, as I was listening, your voices sound amazing to me, but I can only imagine how those voices sound, this group of voices, what it sounds like to God. And so thank you for entering in and engaging worship through singing. I know sometimes it may feel a little awkward if you don't know all the words, but thank you for engaging, because that's a very, very significant part of our worship gathering, is when we sing together. But another part, significant part of our worship gathering, is when we get an opportunity to give collectively. We give here because we believe that through all of our giving and all of our dollars collectively, we can advance the kingdom more than if we were just one person giving. And for those of you who give, you give on a regular basis, you give on a weekly basis, biweekly, monthly, some give on an annual basis. So thank you. Thank you for trusting the leaders of this church with your resources. There's a great organization called the FFA, the Future Farmers Association. And the Future Farmers Association, they do an activity with high schoolers. And that activity is they teach high schoolers how to be judges of soil. They call it soil judging. And they dig a hole and they test the topsoil and the subsoil, and to make sure that there's not this frag-a-pan or the layers where water, they want the water to be able to seep down to the very depths of the water, because they want there to be a good harvest. And the harvest is actually connected, or the harvest is connected with the soil. If the soil is good soil, then technically there will be a good harvest. And Jesus picks this up in Mark chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. We're going to get there. Eventually, we'll get there. And Jesus talks about this. He talks about four types of soil. And one soil out of the four, there's one good soil. And the seeds of the gospel were planted. And that soil yielded 30, 60, even 100-fold. And so Jesus kind of probably was the first leader of the FFA, the Future Farmers Association, and letting us know that that it takes good soil for a good harvest. And I just want to reassure you, and we're going to do this on a monthly basis, just because we, in terms of talking about stewardship, because we want to help all of us learn what it means to be good stewards of everything God has provided, everything that he's provided. If you've ever wondered, if when you write a check and you put cash in the envelope or you give online, if you ever wondered if this is good soil, I want to reassure you that you're planting and sowing in good soil here at Trinity Church. In fact, we're going to take a look at the harvest, some of the harvest, what your resources are doing in a few minutes. But let me pray as you prepare your offering. Let me pray. And then after I finish praying, I want you to take a look at the side screens. Let's pray together. God, thank you for helping us create wealth with jobs and other means. And so now we give these resources that you've provided for us to take care of our families and to live. We now just give a portion back to you as a way of saying thank you, and we worship you for being such a good God. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a look at the side screens.
Love Lansing was a new thing to me when I changed jobs and came to North a couple years ago. I knew it had been a thing in Lansing, and I didn't really understand what it was. Going to North and seeing how Trinity epitomizes that Love Lansing, it's really about showing how they love our students and our families and want to provide just service and care. And I was blown away when I went there when they said, oh, Trinity's with us. And I'm like, oh, okay, what does that mean? And then I saw it in action, and it was really heartwarming.
Love Lansing has really impacted our school in many ways. For example, this summer, I came to work. We put in almost 5 weeks of work before the school started, and I came in just totally exhausted from painting and doing everything in my classroom to a boatload of cars in the parking lot. And I was like, oh my word, where are all these people coming from? And sure enough, it was Love Lansing. Walked into the school and tears just started flooding my eyes because the overwhelming amount of work that we have to do at this building to transform it into an international academy was huge. And I looked at the people up and down the lockers painting, and my heart was just stirred. Because to have the energy and the enthusiasm of people bringing that energy and that spirit into our school just empowers me to do the job that I have to do every single day. Just even a little token, the coffee mug, it just takes me through every single day and reminds me that someone is praying for us and someone's behind me. Every little token and every gesture, I keep it, the cards, I keep it right on my desk just to remind me that I'm not alone.
And you come in on Monday and you have this wonderful decorated basket with a wonderful note inside giving teachers encouragement, letting us know that they appreciate all that we are doing.
To get that little note that says, you're making a difference, it's just huge. Because it might have been after a really, really bad week the week before, and I walk in on a Monday and I read that note and it just, it washes away. And you know, I'm ready, I'm all fired up. I'm ready to start all over again.
Well, that's part of what it looks like for the kingdom of God to come near, the reign and rule of God to come near to brokenness, where that building was not in good shape, and people from this congregation, you, came and you helped to serve this under-resourced school. And so thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you so much for that. We get an opportunity, if Christmas and Easter is our Super Bowls, in a sense, in the Christian world, then Love Lansing Christmas Serve is a very, very important playoff game. And we get an opportunity to serve where the congregation together, not just a few individuals, but us collectively coming together next weekend between 9 and 12 to pack boxes and totes and bags for teachers to actually take them and bring the kingdom of God near. And so we're calling on everybody. If you can just switch some things around, even if it's just an hour, switch your schedule around a little bit, or if you didn't even know about it, mark it on your calendar for next weekend, 9 to 12. Let's show up in big numbers because we need in the entire body of Trinity Church to serve in this capacity. It's a lot of fun, and then we're bringing the kingdom of God near to brokenness. So I hope you'll take time out of your schedule to be here next week. So for those of you who are brand new, we have been going through the Gospel of Mark. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 1. And if you're looking on the Bibles that the church has provided, you can. We're on page 836. And we've been going through the book of Mark. And part of the reason we're going through the book of Mark is because we want to know Jesus better. The first half of the book of Mark, chapter 1 through 8, 28, 29, is about Jesus, who he is. And Mark reveals and unveils who he is. Beyond 8:30 through the end of the end of the book, it's about what Jesus came to do. And all in between is about how do we live this Christian life? How do we be like Jesus as we live our lives in this broken and fallen world? And so we're going to take a look at a very, very interesting story today. And so if you have the copy, so turn and look at verse number 29. We're going to start at verse 29, and we're going to go through 34. Eventually, we'll get out of the first chapter of Mark, all right? We'll get out. So this is what it says. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, so his first four disciples. Now Simon's mother-in-law, yes, Peter, was married. Mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick and oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. He really doesn't distinguish between the two. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. All right, so we're gonna take a look at what Jesus unveils something else about himself today. And we're gonna take a look at that in a few minutes. So, but let me ask this question. Why do you think it's so difficult? I want you to answer me back. Why do you think it's so difficult sometimes to help people who are sick? Why do you think it's sometimes difficult to help people who are sick? All right, you can answer me back. Yes. Because they have fear? Okay, so they have some internal fear, and it's hard to get past that sometimes. All right, somebody else. Why is it sometimes difficult? Yes. They're grumpy. So let me ask this. Anybody, when you get sick, you get grumpy. How many get? Okay, there's a whole bunch of you all. Sorry. All right, so they get grumpy. So it's kind of hard to break through that grumpiness. All right, somebody else. Yes. You might get sick yourself. You okay? It's like it's contagious. And so you tend not to want to assist and help in that way. In the back here. Okay, they're afraid to ask for help. Yes. Okay, you might say something insensitive, and it's unintended. All right. So sometimes we have trouble helping people who are ill. Well, in this case, Jesus did not have very much trouble at all dealing with this particular illness. It was a fever, but still, he didn't have any problem at all dealing with this illness. So Jesus unveils, in this story we're going to take a look at, he unveils his authority as healer. So that's on the front part of your notes. He unveils his authority as healer. And I hope this message is an encouragement to many people here today who are dealing with a physical illness and maybe even a mental illness. I want you to know that we serve a Savior who died and rose again, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he unveils his authority as healer. He unveils his authority as healer. All right, so let's take a look at this story. And immediately, he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So after this is where we were last week. Jesus was in the synagogue, and there was a man there who was possessed by a demon. He was influenced by a demon, and Jesus' authority, he spoke, he taught, but then he spoke the word, and the demon convulsed the man and left. So this is where we were. So Jesus leaves the synagogue, and he comes here to Simon Peter's house. And many archaeologists and scholars believe that this is good evidence that this is a picture. This is Peter and Andrew's house. Now, Peter and Andrew are from Bethsaida. That's their childhood home. But because they're fishermen and they wanted to be close to the Sea of Galilee, they had another home. This was their professional home, if you will, their adult home. Where they lived because they were closer to the Sea of Galilee. Now, they built a church on top of the, that's typically what they do in Israel when they find something where Jesus has walked or where Peter, other disciples have walked, they'll build some sort of memorial. In this case, they built a church on top of Peter's home. So Jesus leaves the synagogue and immediately goes to Simon and Andrew's house, probably for a Sabbath meal after the Sabbath service, and this is what he finds. Now, Simon's mother-in-law, so Peter is married. He's probably the oldest among the disciples, and he's married. Typically, when you got married in the first century, your family actually came to live with you. Your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, and a whole lot of other people in the family came to live with you. So more than likely, in this case, Peter's mother-in-law and father-in-law and some other extended family members are living in the house. So now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. Now, it's very interesting here. She lay ill with a fever. They didn't view a fever like we view a fever. We view a fever as a symptom of something else going on. But they viewed fever as a sickness in and of itself, maybe even connected to some sort of spiritual warfare and demonic activity. All right, so she lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her, more than likely the disciples as well as other people in the family. Told Jesus about her. And I think that's a good thing. If you have an issue, it's a good thing to tell Jesus about that issue. And he came, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and then Mark uses very interesting language. And the fever left her. Typically, you don't use that kind of language, and the fever left. Typically, you would say the fever broke. But Mark uses language, the fever left her, which is almost a tip of the hat to there might be something else going on in this passage. There might be a spiritual connection to the physical illness. Now, he heals her, fever left her, and she began to serve them. Now, the reason I say there might be something else going on, I believe Mark gives us a hint, but Luke takes us a little bit further. And he says, I think there is something else going on here. And this is what Luke says. Luke's story of the same Luke's version of the same story. These stories come right after, in Mark as well as Luke, right after Jesus expels the demon from the man. This is what Luke says. And he stood over her. So this phrase, and he stood over her, is exorcist language. So typically when exorcists would get ready to expel a demon from a person in the first century, they stood over the person like Luke is describing Jesus standing over Peter's mother-in-law. And what gets more interesting, he rebuked the fever. You don't rebuke disease. You rebuke people and you rebuke entities and you rebuke demons. In fact, this is the same word rebuke that Jesus uses in the previous story when he rebukes the demon in the man in the synagogue. So Luke kind of tells us there's something else going on here. That could there be, Mark doesn't explicitly tell us, but he does give us a hint. And then Luke comes back and says, Jesus rebukes the fever, and he stands over her using this kind of language, helps us to understand it's probable that something else is going on. There's a spiritual dimension to her physical illness. Now, that raises a question. What is the correlation? What is the correlation between physical illness, sin, and Satan and spiritual warfare? Is there a connection, and what is the connection between the three? Now, what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you a spectrum, and you can turn your notes over, and we're going to work off the back of your notes right now. And my good friend, Dr. Jim Samra, kind of helps us to understand sickness on a spectrum. And that's what we're about to do now. I'm going to give you sickness on a spectrum to help us answer that question. Is there a correlation? And if there is, what is that correlation? If there's not, then there's not. All right, so here's where we're going to start. We're going to start with Mark on the middle of the spectrum. So we put Mark 1 passage on the middle of the spectrum because we believe that there's something, we take Mark and Luke together, there's something else going on in this passage, even with Peter's mother-in-law's fever. All right? So I'm going to share several stories, several passages of scripture from the New Testament, helping us to understand what the connection might be. Here's the first story, John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. And he passed by, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So if we had to plot this on our spectrum, we would put this all the way over to the left of the Mark passage. Why? Because there is no correlation at all. Jesus explicitly says that this man is blind, not because of sin, not because of spiritual warfare. This man is blind because of some genetic makeup in his family, some sort of medical issue in his family. And so he can't blame sin. He can't blame the enemy. This is just genetics. Is that there are some individuals in this room right now, you are sick not because of sin, not because of spiritual warfare. It is just the genetics of your family, whether it's high blood pressure, whether it's diabetes, there's a predisposition to that. There's no connection at all between sin, Satan, and sickness. Everybody tracking? All right. So here's the second one. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. This is Paul, older pastor, talking to Timothy, a younger pastor, giving him advice. And this is what he says. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Now, let me say this before. Don't leave here saying, well, Pastor Marvin said, like, I got that stomach ache. I got that stomach thing going on. So why don't you go to the party store and give me some wine? No, that's not what I'm saying. This is not what this is saying. Not what this is saying. So wine in the first century had medicinal purposes. So Timothy had issues with his stomach, either ulcers, and then he had other illnesses. And so it was almost as if Paul was saying, if you have a headache, take Tylenol. If you have indigestion, take Pepto-Bismol. So this is exactly what he's saying. So here, explicitly, Jesus says there's no connection. Implicitly, Paul says there is no connection, Timothy, with your stomach illness, your frequent stomach issues, and sin or spiritual warfare. I need to say this, that we know all sickness is connected to the fall in the garden. But we talk about specifically, there's no correlation here at all. All right? So we would put that on the left or the right of the John passage. Here's another story from Mark. We're going to get there. It says, and there was a woman who had an issue or had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him and in a crowd touched his garment, for she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up and she felt in her body that she was, here it is, the word healed is the word freed. All lexicons, Greek lexicons, would first translate this word freed. You just simply don't use that kind of language, which kind of helps us. Mark tips his hat again that there might be something more spiritual happening in connection with spiritual, with physical illness. He doesn't explicitly tell us, but we get a hint. He kind of tips his hat. It's very interesting that Mark, in the very first chapter of Mark, and we're going to see this throughout, that Jesus and the kingdom of God is always clashing with the kingdom of Satan. And so we see that there might be something going on here. It doesn't explicitly tell us, but there might be. So we would plot that there right next to the Mark passage. There's our Mark 1 passage. And then here's another story. This is Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 12. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your disability. And then this is very interesting. And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? So Jesus very clearly says there's spiritual warfare involved in this 18 years of this woman being bent over. There's spiritual warfare. Somehow, Satan has imprisoned this woman with her being crippled and her disability. Now, again, in this specific case, we see that there is spiritual warfare. There's a connection between her physical illness and spiritual warfare. So we would plot that to the right of Mark, because we clearly see that there's something else going on. We see spiritual warfare. Here's another passage. This is John 5:14. Afterwards, so this is a man who's been lame for 38 years. Jesus heals him, tells him to take up his mat and walk. He does it on the Sabbath, and Jesus is always getting in trouble on the Sabbath day. So the man is walking on the Sabbath. Pharisees stop him, saying, "How are you working on the Sabbath?" Which carrying the mat would have been considered working. And the man says, "Listen, I don't know. This man healed me. He just told me to pick up my mat and walk, and that's what I did. I picked up my mat and I walked." So later on, Jesus finds him in the temple, and this is what he says. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." So Jesus is making an implicit statement that his illness, 38 years of illness, there was a spiritual dimension, that his sin was somehow connected to his illness. And Jesus says, "Stop sinning, lest something worse come upon you," something worse, something other than being lame. That's number one. But Jesus is also probably saying something worse being eternal punishment if you don't stop sinning. So we see very clearly Jesus explicitly saying that there's a connection between physical illness and the spiritual world. Here's another. So we would plot that to the right of Luke. And here's another. So interesting that we did communion today. And this is what Paul tells the Corinthians. "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup," talking about communion, "for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning," that is taking communion seriously, "discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died." This is what Paul says to this congregation. He says, the reason why some of you all are sick, some of you are dying, is because you are not taking communion seriously. You're not taking the Lord's body and the Lord's body and blood seriously. You're not thinking seriously about this very, very sacred moment, that what Jesus did on the cross was not just something to forgive me and to somehow make me live a better life. That's great and all. But Jesus died for the very grave illness that we had, and that is sin. And he died for sin. And when we take the bread and when we take the body, it is a serious reminder, a holy reminder, a sacred reminder that Jesus is somehow present in a unique way, a mysterious way. And he wants us to take his body and think about his blood. Those representations, he wants us to think about it seriously. And Paul says, you're not doing that. And as a result of that, God has connected some of your illness to this spiritual dimension. So there's a very, very clear connection. Again, we're talking about the spectrum. And here's one last verse. 1 John 5:16. It says, anyone sees his brother. This is kind of a confusing verse, but I'll give you the very simple version of it after I read it. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, and he shall ask, and God will give him life. And to those who commit sins and do not lead to death, there's a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. Now, what John is getting at here is that he's saying that there are some Christians who are Christians, but they live such carnal lives. And carnal is other words, living in the flesh. And they live in sin. They high-handedly sin against God. They do not take the holiness of God seriously. And John is saying that God will run out of patience if you continue to sin and as if God doesn't see you and God doesn't hear you. God, and he says, if you continue to sin that way, God will just simply take you out of this world. You'll still be saved, but he'll take you out of the world, because he says, I'm tired of you embarrassing the kingdom of God. I'm tired of you soiling my name, calling yourself a Christian, but not living like you are. So John says, well, God will just take you out of this world. You'll still be saved. So he says there's a direct connection between sin and sickness, and the ultimate sickness is death. All right, so we see sickness on a spectrum. Okay? Down here, we see it's more medical. Down here, we see sin and spiritual warfare going on. So let me give you a continuum. Again, see the medical here, spiritual and sin and warfare on the other end of the continuum. Now, there's this sense where, as you see, the further you get away from the medical piece, we ought to begin investigating, asking questions. Is there something else beyond medical going on with my sickness? The more we come from this area to here, we say, okay, it's medical, so we want to make sure that we're using doctors and those kinds of things. So the question that all of us are asking is, where do I fit on the spectrum? Now, I would say that some individuals right now, if we had to plot it, there are some who are dealing, okay, come on, Marvin. There are some who are dealing with, it's just a medical issue. And some who are listening to me right now, there's sin in your life, unconfessed, unrepented of, and it could be directly connected to the illness and sickness that you're dealing with. Again, I think we just ought to investigate it. We ought to investigate it. We ought to ask the questions in our prayer time before God. So how do we diagnose this? How do we diagnose this? So the first thing on your notes, I'm calling this mission sick. And I'm getting it from when Jesus gets ready to come to Peter's house, all of a sudden, Peter's mother-in-law gets sick. So I'm calling it mission sick for this reason. I believe that sometimes there's spiritual warfare involved right before we get ready to do something for the advancement of the kingdom of God. When you get ready to share your testimony, when you get ready to share the gospel, when you get ready to start your evangelistic Bible study, when you get ready to do something significant for God in moving the kingdom of God, advancing the kingdom of God forward, I guarantee you Satan hates that and he doesn't want you to succeed at that. And so if your illness flares up when you get ready to do something on behalf of the kingdom of God, if your illness flares up when you get ready to come to church to hear the word of God, to set you free from a sin, or to show you where you can have a greater victory, if you get sick all of a sudden when God wants you to do something on behalf of him, it could mean we're further down this end of the spectrum. If you're getting ready to start a ministry or begin a new ministry year or you're getting ready to start a Bible study on your job and all of a sudden there is illness. I'm not saying that this is fail proof, but I'm saying that we have seen this because Satan hates the advancement of the gospel. Now, this doesn't have to do with sickness, but it had to do with the missional connection. So two times I went to Africa over the last three, 4 years, and inevitably, when I landed on the ground, right before I got ready to either speak or do something connected with advancing the gospel, something happened. I got a call. On the way to preach, I got a call from my wife saying everything in the house is broken. I'm talking about computer, I'm talking about microwave, I'm talking about dryer, I'm talking about washing machine, I'm talking about cars, literally. And so all I could think about driving to the place where I'm about to preach is not what I'm about to preach. You know what I'm thinking? I shouldn't have come. Now Tanya I'm feeling guilty now because she's at home juggling all this by herself. And immediately the Spirit of God says, you can't do anything 3,000 miles away anyway. So focus on what I've given you. And my friend Charles, pastor of Mamlaka, he says, Marvin, I've seen this. Anytime we get ready to release people to go on mission, something happens. This last time, when we got ready to do this conference that we were, that I was a part of, his Rottweilers, who are very, very calm, went crazy in the middle of the night and killed all of their chickens. And he said, I would put that on this end of the spectrum. So I call it mission sick. If your illness flares up right before you get ready to do something for God, it could mean that we're further down the spectrum. The medical community is confused. They don't know why you're sick. In fact, this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, the medical community was confused. In Mark chapter 5, it could mean that we're further down this end of the spectrum. I'm saying medical mixed with some level of spiritual warfare, possibly. Medical community is, we don't know what this is. We have no clue as of what this is. It could be that we're further down the end of the, on that end of the spectrum. Prayer makes the sickness worse. That is, you're praying, your small group is praying, elders are praying, anointing you, and it's just like you left out of here worse. It's not anything in the elders. It's not anything in your prayer group. It could mean that we're further down on this end of the spectrum. Now, if prayer makes it worse, that doesn't mean you ought to stop praying. That means you ought to press in a little bit more. You ought to continue to press in and say, God, what is this? What's happening? What's going on? Don't stop praying. Keep asking God. Keep calling for the elders. Keep asking your small group to pray over you. Here's number four, signs of evil and darkness. If you are sick, and as you're thinking about your sickness and dealing with your sickness, if there is irrational fear, anxiety, anger, resentment, and bitterness, irrational kinds of things, irrational darkness, I would say we're moving down this end of the spectrum because the Holy Spirit brings peace and joy. He does not bring anxiety. He does not bring irrational fear. He does not, the enemy does that. The Spirit of God does not. Does this make sense? All right? All right, so signs of evil and darkness. And then conviction of sin. We see this, I wish I had the passage, but if you can turn, you can write it down. This is Psalm 32. When David sinned against Bathsheba, committing adultery and killing her husband Uriah, he experienced the conviction of the Spirit of God. In fact, Psalm 32 says his hand was heavy upon my moistures turned into drought. He actually experienced fever, a high pitch fever. And it was connected to the lack of repentance and confession of sin. So how do we deal with this? Let me give you these quickly. How do we deal with this? Number one, pray to God. God owns the entire spectrum, be it medical or the other end. Jesus unveils himself in Mark 1 as healer. He has authority to heal, whether it's strictly a medical problem or whether it is sin and spiritual warfare. Jesus is powerful and he has power over it all. He has power over it all. So don't stop praying. Pray to God. They actually came and got Jesus and said, hey, she's sick. Can you do something about it? Number two, seek medical help. Seek medical help. Do not stop taking meds. You have a therapist, continue to see your therapist. God works through the medical community in significant ways. All right? Number three, confess and repent. This is an investigation. This is investigating your heart. Investigating your heart. If there's every time you feel the sickness flaring up and the Holy Spirit brings to mind a sin that you've not confessed and repented of, that's an issue that you need to bring to God. Confess and repent before a holy God. Number four, practice spiritual disciplines. What I mean by that is fasting and worship and fasting and worship and praise and connecting with a spiritual mentor. It's very interesting that Paul was so mature that he could tell the spiritual issue in Corinthian and the medical issue with Timothy. You need somebody to be able to help you discern, is there something else going on here in this, what's happening right now? So spiritual disciplines, practice the spiritual disciplines, and then finally ask God for deliverance. We get a chance to do this as elders and prayer team leaders, prayer ministers. James chapter 5 tells us that we get to anoint and pray for people. And we're going to do that on Wednesday. So I would hope that if you have an illness or a sickness or something you're dealing with, come on Wednesday, 7 o'clock, as elders, as we worship together, but also as elders, anoint and pray and ask God for deliverance of physical illness, of sin issues, and even where there might be spiritual warfare going on. And these elders are preparing in advance to pray for you and to pray over you. God owns the entire spectrum. Jesus unveils himself as healer. Sometimes we get sick and we forget how great God is. Tia and the team will remind us how great God is, and he is so great, he can deal with any issue that we're dealing with, physical illness and even spiritual illness. Let's worship this God together.